Easter bunny or eggs. It's about Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 27. We're going to look at verses 45 through 54. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachtha?" That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and offered it to him for a drink. But the rest said, "Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up the spirit. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn from the top to the bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, the tombs were also open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entered the holy city and appeared to many. And when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Father, thank you for this word. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, thank you. It helps me focus when Terry comes up and reads our scripture, and it gets us kind of all on the same page. So I want you to put a mental marker right where we ended, and I want to show you a few slides that talk about some important things we need to talk about. As a part of our church family, I didn't say much about it, but last Sunday was the first Sunday we gathered after our friend and deacon and brother in the Lord, Fritz Torbett, had passed away. We have been in touch with his family, and they are going to come back on April 30th. They're going to gather here. We're going to host them, and we'll have a memorial service, but it's for Fritz and for Shirley. Because of COVID, we weren't able to do anything there. She died very suddenly. And they both lost a granddaughter to COVID during this time. So the family is going to come, and we are working on a three-way memorial service. We're going to cherish and remember three folks and support them as a family. A lot of them will be driving in. We are making plans for a meal or whatever they might need. What I'm asking kind of today is hold that date in your mind, because probably either late morning or early afternoon when everybody can drive here, we're looking at that. If we could go to the next slide then. Next Sunday is a very significant day in a lot of ways. Becky Lurcher is a great friend of our church and comes and blesses us since I've been here. You all have introduced me to her, and it's a wonderful thing. However, I don't get to be here. Next Sunday is also our daughter Amy's 40th birthday. And her sisters, those conniving little siblings of hers, have planned a big event for her and friends and family up in Kansas City. Dad gets to pay for a lot of that. So I will not be here. And I know, though, that you will enjoy Becky in concert. And Terry will still have a word for us. But, hey, this is one of those things you can be telling people about. It didn't get the press it deserved, but we kind of take for granted that we know it's going to be a good thing. So please invite folks and come and bring them with you. We're looking ahead beyond graduation here, getting out in front of the summer camp situation. The Waymark Baptist Church, formerly First Baptist Church of Monette, has already paid the expenses to rent a cabin at Falls Creek. Falls Creek in Oklahoma is their state campground, and they run an incredible youth camp. And what they've said is, "We've paid all the bills, but we won't be able to fill the cabin. Would you all like to come?" And I went, "Yes, we would." So especially 7th to 12th grade, $110. your kids eat more than that at home, okay? So if you want a little time off and not buy the groceries that week, just write a check to the summer camp there, and that would be very, very helpful. And as Trevor indicated last week, don't let money be the issue. Several people have come and said, you let us know who needs a little support to get to camp, and we would like to help out with that. So I would say that's the common feeling of our church. What I need is not the money. What I need is the willingness of dads and moms to support the kids going to camp. So help us spread the word with that. That doesn't conflict with Bible school, hint, hint, but it is a great preparation. There's also, for the younger kids out at Baptist Hill, our regular children's camp. And I don't know how they eat $20 more worth of food than the teenagers do, but I think it's the bulk purchasing that might be the difference there. But no, to run our camp in Lawrence Association, again, a great experience. You know, I always appreciated going other places in Missouri, and folks would say, oh, Mount Vernon, I got saved at Baptist Hill. I made a recommitment of my life to the Lord at Baptist Hill. I went to camp at Baptist Hill. And that's in our backyard. We support that through our church budget. Let's use it. So camp is coming. I think there's another one up there. Nope. I wanted you to watch a little video to learn what your pastor's been doing on the Monday to Saturday stuff. Let's see if that plays. The word chaplain is a big word. And under that umbrella banner of chaplain are a variety of skills and a variety of ways we can be used. The first and foremost is to minister to victims, minister to those who've been impacted. But there's a secondary and just as important is that when all the resources come in to help out, the team needs encouragement, just dealing with the stresses and the hassles that come along with the chaos of a disaster. We have an opportunity to touch base with some core things, to facilitate some communication, to connect people to resources that will help them during a difficult time. Coming out of the Joplin tornado experience, we had a lot of people who wanted to come and help. And so we learned that we need to train in advance. We need to be prepared ahead of time. If churches and clergy want to be a vital part of that response effort, it's not something you do on the spur of the moment. It's something that you're prepared and ready for. And then you're able to be sent into that situation to minister according to the need that is in front of you. And so from that, we also learned that so many helping agencies, so many church groups and non-government organizations, they all showed up and they all wanted to do their own thing. And there was this huge religious component going on, but the incident commander knew nothing of what all the good deeds were being done out in the field. And so we saw through the guard experience that there needed to be a channel whereby that information would flow forward. And at the same time, we needed the resourcing of that to coordinate it into a strong effort. And so that began a dialogue with SEMA, and then through my retirement on into the civilian world, where, yes, we see a need for this, and we would love to be ready in advance to have a team of capable and willing people to come alongside and help others in time of need. So we need a variety of people. We need clergy to come alongside us with a willingness to train and to develop your skills in a way that you are ready to go into what others might find an uncomfortable situation, but you can go into that and help people in a redemptive manner. It takes a very unique person in a lot of ways to be that adaptable and aware of what's going on. So close and yet so far.
In into what others might find an uncomfortable situation, but you can go into that and help people in a redemptive manner. It takes a very unique person in a lot of ways to be that adaptable and aware of what's going on.
Well, that's where I told the little story about how we walked into the situation. We were all in the back room. Governor Nixon was there, and they were going to go out and talk to the people in Joplin. And this is where the first time the public officials were going to meet the public. And out of the blue, I'm standing in the back corner. Out of the blue, Governor Nixon says, well, we need to go face the people, but Chaplain Gilmore's in the room, and I wonder if he wouldn't lead us in a word of prayer before we go out. And there is a photo that Mother's very proud of that shows the whole group, the governor and everybody, with their heads bowed, and I'm holding my New Testament and leading us in a word of prayer just to go forward. So you got a taste of that. That is the SEMA website, State Emergency Management Agency, and like last week, we had just gotten back from a training with the Salvation Army up toward the St. Louis area. We're now liaisoning with large groups like the Salvation Army, and they have a set of chaplains. Our Missouri Baptist Convention Disaster Response has a set of chaplains. We're working with them. Lutheran Disaster Relief. All of these large people, Samaritan's Purse, these are some of those that you'd be familiar with. Well, they come to a disaster, and they have chaplains, but as I said, I'm not telling anybody else how to be a chaplain. What I am doing is I'm trying to get my arms around that religious support component that helps people through a very dark time in their life. You get up out of the tornado shelter, and the house is gone. Or you go back into your house and the flood water was this high and you don't know how you're going to get the mold out of that. Well, all these different groups come in, and it has feeding, it has mud outs, it has showers, it has laundry facilities. These are the things that the faith-based organizations bring, but no one has been telling the governor or the incident commander what all's going on. And that's where my relationship with SEMA has become this pipeline whereby we're now connecting these diverse things into one channel that is at the very top of the disaster response. So when I go to Jeff City or to the Salvation Army or to the Missouri Baptist Convention, I'm dragging you along with me, because the first thing I tell them is, well, I'm the proud pastor of Marionville First Baptist Church, and you need to know where that is, because if we ever have to get up and go, that's where we're coming from. Or better yet, that's a conduit into some people who love and care and do some great things. There are some changes going on in our lives right now, as we shared with you recently. I wanted to let you know that Susan has resigned as a trustee at Southwest Baptist University. And two 5-year terms. We got 9 out of those 10 years. And a few years back, I had also done 2 terms. And as we left the president's office, I said, you know, it's kind of a sad day, because this has been a part of our life in a lot of ways. I mean, it was like, oh, man, you know. But I said, how many other folks who've been an alumni of their school have had the chance for 19 years for their family to influence what's been going on? So truthfully, we're very blessed and very grateful. And we are in the process of discovering some new friends on the care team around us, some appointments that we've been going to, and for our prayer call every morning, Monday to Friday at 9:30. Once in a while we're there, and sometimes we're not there, just because I think the doctors are more awake in the morning than they are at the end of the day. That's just kind of my, and I want baby doll to get the best treatment she can possibly get. So we're going to go early, and y'all can keep praying, but good things are going on there. So I just mentioned that. I wanted you to know that there are times when we, by living by our priorities, sometimes I'm gone because of family, Sometimes I'm gone because we're taking what we're doing and our name, and we're putting that out into a larger arena. And I hope and pray that you view that as an expansion of our ministry, not like, where is that guy? If you want to know where that guy is, all you need to do is use this thing, because everybody else does. It's A-okay. I'd love it. I'd love it. Don't ever feel hesitant to call, but know that that we're going through some other things. Okay? Now, remember mental bookmark, Matthew chapter 27? Our series is, what did they see? And we're looking at the cast of characters in Matthew 27. We've got Pilate, we've got Judas, we've got the crowd, we've got the faithful women we talked about, we've got chief priests, we've got the executioners we talked about last week. Today we're going to talk about the centurion. You see the word century in the word centurion. It's literally, in ancient languages, the word for 100. And so a Roman centurion was a commander over 100 soldiers. Now, it's very interesting, in the New Testament, Rome is a bad guy. And Romans are bad guys. But centurions are those mid-level leaders who are balancing the power of Rome and the wickedness of their soldiers in dealing with the population. So they're like the trained officer cadre, the officer corps of the Roman army. And the New Testament speaks highly of centurions. A centurion came to Jesus and said, "My servant is not well. Will you come and heal him?" And Jesus says, "I'll come right now." And the centurion said, "Oh, no, 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 don't come. Just give the word. I, too, am a man under authority. And I say to this one, go," and he goes, "All you got to do is say the word. I understand authority." And Jesus stopped, and he looked at the crowd, and he said, "The Israelites don't have this figured out. I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel." Cornelius in the book of Acts is a centurion. And he wants to know more about God. And so God, through a vision with Peter and others, you see, Cornelius gets everybody there, and there's this great two-point sermon out of the book of Acts. I want to say it's chapter 10. I'm kind of spinning here. But it says, we're all here to hear it all. Isn't that a good definition of church? I've gathered all my family. I've gathered all my friends. And we want to hear everything that you want to share with us from God's word. Now, I'm not Peter, but I think if everybody came together like that, I could preach. That'd be all right. That'd be wonderful. The New Testament holds centurions in high regard, not Roman soldiers and not Rome, but these were very special people. And there's a centurion at the cross. So his mission of the day is to kill Jesus. And yet, he says something incredibly profound. And we'll get there. So today's message is going to be brought to you by the letter D. We're going to talk about the death of Jesus. We're going to talk about demonstrations of God's kingdom. And then we're going to look at the declaration of the centurion. To begin with, I want to mention that there is a difference between the event and the experience or the processing of that event. Okay? And I'm talking at you now a little bit because I'm working with soldiers and suicide. We hear a lot about PTSD. We hear a lot about trauma. There's a whole new thing coming on called moral injury. I'm learning that PTSD is the loss of safety and the loss of trust that comes from the loss of safety. A soldier comes home with PTSD because he never knows when the car is going to blow up. And he's always on edge, and he's hyper sensitized to what's going on because of the trauma he's experienced with loss of his friends or the uncertainty of his environment. And you just take that back to Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Need number one, the base of his pyramid, is safety. The ability to breathe. to know you're going to have food, to know that you're safe. We're seeing all over the news what refugees in Ukraine are going through. It's because bombs are falling out of the sky. Artillery shells are hitting hospitals and kindergarten rooms. Does not make one trusting. Does not make one confident of what's going on. So PTSD, post-traumatic stress, there's this event, but then there's this interpretation of it, there's this meaning of it that says, I can't trust anyone anymore. Now, a parallel thing, it's not the same, but it manifests sometimes the same, is this idea of moral injury. Moral injury is where I know what the right thing is to do, but I did what was wrong. Or moral injury is I place my trust in a leader, in my commander, in my boss, and they were not trustworthy. I said that I would stand up for what is true and right, and I wouldn't let other people get hurt because of my actions, but that's exactly what happened, and now I'm ashamed of myself and what I've done. And I've never thought about it much, but you know what? I thought about my sermons the last couple of weeks. Remember when we talked about Pilate, who ought to be the guy who upholds justice and truth and the law of Rome? And what did he do? Let's sell out this innocent guy. Why? What wrong has he done? I'm going to wash my hands. I don't want anything to do. I don't think he slept well at night because he violated his conscience. Judas? Why did Judas go hang himself? Because he realized that he had been disloyal to the man he professed loyalty to. And whatever else was going on, you just look at that from a clinical standpoint today. You look back at that situation and you go, suicide is not uncommon on people who don't trust themselves or don't trust others. Gives me a lot of insight in working with soldiers and veterans. The Jewish leaders were to uphold the Jewish law. What did they do? Let's turn him over to Jesus because our law says we can't kill him, but you can. So what I'm getting at here, the event is one thing. All of Matthew 27 is about the crucifixion of Jesus. But every character, every group of people that we're looking at is having a different response to their own actions about Jesus. And this is the point. There is something that we can learn from each of them. Now, I want to say to you, we think in our day, we have this phrase, perception is reality. In other words, the way I see it is the way it is. And that's called subjectivity. That means my viewpoint, my opinion, I'm the only one that matters. If you want to know more examples of that, just open your Facebook feed. Because that's all about what I think. It's about who I am. And if I don't like what you posted, I will tell you. And you don't have the right to argue back with me because I'm right and I said so. It's my subjective experience. But the Bible doesn't talk like that. The Bible says, what you think about Jesus dying on the cross really isn't the bottom line. The bottom line is what God objectively outside of you says it meant that Jesus died on the cross. That there's a reality, whether you believe it or not, God said it is so, and that settles it. There's an objective truth. Now, I have seen a few folks at very stressful times where they were not in touch with reality. I actually went to a home, and the EMTs were there. This man was dying of cancer, and his family was gathered around him. And all of a sudden, the EMTs began to pack up their oxygen. They began to pack up their medical bag. They mumbled, I'm very sorry. And they got in their ambulance and drove away. And the family had interpreted as saying, oh, see, you don't need medical help anymore. You're doing so good. You've gotten better. And it was my sad job as the pastor to say, your subjective experience is one thing, but the reality is he has passed away. And I just went up around the bed and I put my arms around. Hear me carefully. I'd never met these people before. I got called into a crisis situation from the ambulance crew. And I said, I'm sorry to tell you he's gone. And in that moment, the subjective experience was combined with the objective reality, and they began to grieve. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a pretty big disconnect. But a lot of people are disconnected about Jesus. We think that Jesus dying on the cross, it's all happy, it's all good, it just makes everything better, when the Word of God tells us, no, 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 no. In the cosmic objective reality, man was a sinner, and Jesus came as a Savior, and Jesus died on the cross for our sin. It was God's punishment, not on him, because he didn't deserve it. It says he placed our sin upon him and punished it there. And the centurion, we're going to fly through the rest of this. The centurion was the guy who said, hey, wait a second. Soldiers are really good at just boom. That's how it is. It's the centurion who said, something significant just happened here. All right? So, point number one, the death of Jesus. As Terry read it, and others have preached it from all four Gospels, there were seven sayings from the cross. But Matthew notes only two times that Jesus cried out. The first one was this cry of abandonment and despair. Eloi, Eloi. El, E-L, is the word for God in Hebrew. Oi, O-I, is the plural me, or us, or our. My God, my as in all of us. Our God, how have you forsaken us? Oh, he's calling Elijah. Okay, L-E-L-I, Yah. We get Jehovah from that. Elijah basically means God is God. My God is God. Elijah. He's calling Elijah. No. Why do you never see the misspelling until you look at it on the screen? I don't know. Sorry about that. The cry of abandonment is where Jesus said, he hangs on the cross. He has the weight of the sin of the world upon him. The Father has turned away from him. And the one who had lived in the joy and the presence and the love of his Father, remember, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He cries out in anguish and he says, it's too much. The weight of the world was placed upon him. And then it doesn't say what he said. John tells us what he said down there in verse 50. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. John's gospel says the Greek word is tetelestai or tetelestai, however you want to Ozark emphasize that, okay? The reality is it was a perfect tense, which means it's true in the past, it's true in the present, and it is true ever so much more so in the future. And it's the phrase, it is finished. He was crucified before the foundation of the world, not in the reality of the event, but in the heart of the Father who decided he would redeem us. It was true in that moment when he died on the cross. Sin's penalty was paid. It is finished. And it will evermore be true into the future that once for all, his shed blood was sufficient atonement for our sin. Tetelestai. It was another word. It was a business word that you would stamp on the invoice that said, paid in full. Paid in full. what Matthew is pointing out is not the specific words. I think he looks back to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, where he said, the Son of Man is come to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Remember how Jesus said, no one's going to take my life from me, but I'm going to lay it down. I will give, hear that word, foot stomp here. I give my life as a ransom for many. And what does it say here in this verse? He cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. I don't think they killed him. He gave himself away. Totally. Totally. So when we look at the death of Jesus, I want you to realize that the event was he died on a cross years and years ago outside of Jerusalem. There was this mock trial. There's the historical events of what we've been talking about. That is the objective event. The meaning of that event, though, is what the rest of the Bible talks about. Abraham, Moses, all those people looked forward to an ultimate sacrifice. You and I on the other side of the cross look backward to Jesus. But where God dealt with humanity, where the sin of the world was placed on him, punished and taken away, and God said it was good enough, that happened at the cross. So when you and I sing at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, that's where what happened 2,000 years ago, objectively, outside of us, God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It becomes real in our lives, subjectively, when we take Jesus at his word and say, of all the people that I could trust with my eternal soul, I trust you, Lord Jesus, because you died on the cross for my sin. That's what it's about. Point number two, the demonstrations of the kingdom of God. Now, I don't have an answer for all this, but I'm going to mention it. And your assignment this afternoon is you go figure it out and write it down and let me know, okay? I'm going, really? The old-time saints resurrected again and walked around Jerusalem. I don't know a lot about that, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. There are four ways that God demonstrated things had changed. It says that at noon, it got dark. And it says it was dark until 3. Well, what does that imply? Have you ever been out working and all of a sudden the sun came out? It got light again after it had been dark? Would it not be very coincidental if at noon the presence of God was taken away and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at 3 o'clock... excuse me. He gives up his life. He bows his head in death, and poof, there comes the sun. I don't know if it happened that way. I wasn't there. That's why we're listening to the centurion, ladies and gentlemen. I wasn't there. But here's what I do know. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you don't walk in what? Darkness. Wouldn't it be interesting that God withdrawing and the atonement being paid, the highest penalty for human sin being paid, that's a dark moment. That's a dark day. But when Jesus died and it was finished, it's paid. So whatever else it means, it means that we don't need to walk in darkness anymore. Our lostness, our confusion is now replaced with sight, and we can walk in the light of truth. The second thing is the temple curtain. In the temple, which was the hub of the world at that time, it was every bit as big as this in our auditorium, and there was this big curtain, very thick. It goes back to the tabernacle, but it was institutionalized in Jerusalem's temple, very thick, and it was... You don't go on the other side of that curtain. That's the holy place. That's the Shekinah glory. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? He's going to go in and he's going to offer the incense offering. Well, you just didn't go in there, man. The high priest went in once a day with the blood of the sacrifice. And everyone else gathered around outside to pray because that's as close as they could get to God because there was a separation. So what's really interesting about this is not that the curtain was torn, it's that it was torn from the top. You see, if men and women were doing it, we've been trying to tear away and get into God's presence from the bottom. But we're broke. But what this pictures is, it's like God's little finger came down and went, bzz, and it was torn from the top to the bottom. So that even the smallest child or the worst sinner could walk into the very presence of God. That's what Jesus' atonement did for us. Now, I love what the one guy, the smart guy, said. No, 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 wait, 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 you got this wrong. From the Garden of Eden, God was saying, where are you? Where did you go? Why did you sin? Why? All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own. Why did you leave? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? And this theologian said, it ripped from the top to the bottom, not so the little people like us could get in. It's so that a big God could get out and love us back to himself. What a cool thought that God, now that sin was atoned for, his holiness and justice was satisfied, he rips apart the veil of separation and he says, I'm after you. I am seeking you. Point number three, the earthquakes, signs of cataclysmic events and God's power in them. Bottom line is that earthquakes change things. Rocks don't normally break, but when they do, it looks different on the other side of that moment. We were driving back from our trip to Carolina with our kids, and we're coming through Tennessee. This is back when gas prices were under $18, you know, it was pretty cool. And I've looked at maps about the New Madrid seismic zone from Missouri side. See, we've been training and getting ready for that. In fact, SEMA just wrote a 150-page new battle plan on that. We're working on putting chaplaincy in that, okay? Long story short, we're driving through Tennessee, and I said, oh, there's Lake So-and-so. And I went, what? Wait, I've seen that name. Where did I see that name? That lake was formed in the 1800s earthquake at New Madrid when the Missouri River flowed backwards, and it overflowed into Tennessee. And then it started flowing again and it left all that water over there. That's now a lake and recreational area. That's what happens when earthquakes. And so what is happening here is that Jesus had just said the rocks would cry out if we didn't acknowledge him. Think an earthquake is where rocks talk? Interesting. I think it's more what Paul says. You know, the whole creation, because of sin, has been in bondage. And I find it very interesting. I'm no expert at it, but I just think Matthew is calling our attention to the fact that creation was so affected by sin. When Jesus died on the cross and dealt with sin, the whole earth kind of went, ah. And Paul says in Romans 8 that we have hope that the groaning of our earth is going to be put back right because of what Jesus has done for us. I think it's a physical sign of spiritual change. And then lastly, resurrection sightings. Whatever else that may mean, I believe Matthew is saying because Jesus died on the cross and rose again on Easter Sunday, it is another reminder that all those who put their trust in the Lord have the hope of eternal life. It says in Romans chapter 8, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will bring your mortal bodies to life through his spirit who lives in us. Ladies and gentlemen, we can pass from death to life when we put our hope and our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. Now, okay, we don't have the internet, we don't have pictures of this, we don't have the scientific seismology of all of this stuff. How do we know that this is a reliable record? And I think it has to do with verse 54. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they were terrified and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. So point three is the declaration of the centurion. In ancient days, and in really all of our days, unusual events add authenticity and importance. In other words, if there's a significant thing here, there's other significant things going on at the same time. And here's this Roman centurion. He's tuned in to the politics, the people, the times of his era. More than that, he was keeping watch. It was his job to kill this prisoner, and he had killed many other prisoners before. But there hadn't been an earthquake. But there hadn't been strange sightings. But there hadn't been darkness that came over the land, and all of a sudden it was light. There weren't reports going on that down in the temple, what's going on with the curtain? There was nothing like that at all. And so this guy takes a look from his grisly routine into the realm of the unusual, and he goes on the record with a timeless statement that only an eyewitness could give. And basically he says, there's a lot more here than what's usual. Truly, this man is the Son of God. Now, I'm going to speculate. This is Gilmore. This is not. We read what it says. But let me talk about human nature a little bit. If this was in Luke's gospel, I know this would be true, because Luke said, I go back and I interviewed everybody. And we often think, I mean, I've always thought, well, he was there, he was in the moment, and it was such a striking thing that he spontaneously said, truly, this man is the Son of God. But I wonder, and you didn't get to see it because the great video cut out right at the moment, but I have the authority to say I was at the Joplin tornado. And I can tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I was at the Joplin tornado, it was unlike anything I'd seen before. And I know you all have had tornadoes. I came to yours too. Okay? But what happened in Joplin was really something. And I say that like this. I could have told you that the day I was standing in Joplin in the middle of that horrible wreckage. I mean, St. John's Mercy Hospital moved like a half inch on the foundation. Do you know how big that building is? Amazing. Talked to a person. He said, I'm looking for my car. I go, well, where'd you leave it? He goes, well, I left it over there. But I think it's way down here. And it was. But I can also say, see, I look at this and I go, well, he saw the darkness, but he wouldn't have seen the temple curtain torn, but he might have heard about it later. He might have felt the earthquake, but he wouldn't have known that the tombs had been opened and other people came out. So here's all I'm getting at, is I think he is totally credible when he says at the foot of the cross, this was the Son of God. But wouldn't it be as credible, if not more credible, if a few years later that Matthew, the journalist, came to him and said, I'm writing a book. What is your statement for the book? Truly, now that I've seen all that's gone on, and I was there as an eyewitness, and I know it more like anybody else, I am the source for your gospel. Truly, this man was the Son of God. So I say to us in closing, here's the bottom line from the centurion that we need to take to heart today. Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the Romans were good at killing people. That centurion accomplished his mission. When that happened, the world around us changed. What God said is that all of the sin was placed on him and it was punished and it was taken away. And now there is nothing between us and a relationship with a loving Heavenly Father except our stubbornness and our unwillingness to let go of our selfish sin. And what that centurion is telling us is Jesus died on the cross. When he did, the world around us changed. God tells us the meaning of that changed. We can now come to him because sin has been dealt with. And what the centurion is saying, you had better take note of Jesus Christ because he really was the Son of God. So I ask you, have you ever been a time in your life when you just got out of the Easter story and you said, that applies to me? Yes, it's a historical event that happened long, long ago. And yeah, maybe that guy was there and okay. But have you ever taken his advice? He's the Son of God. If he really is the Son of God, what does that have to do with you? It has to do with you knowing there's a Savior who can save you from sin, come into your life and change it the way he wants it, in a way that honors God. And he gives us the hope of heaven when we die because his Spirit comes to live in us. Is that real for you? Has that objective thing that happened long ago become a subjective thing for you because you've said, I need a Savior and I choose Jesus? And I trust the word of the centurion. I trust the word of the Bible that explains all of that meaning. I am willing to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ right here, right now. I want to change my destiny forever. I want my world to change just like the world did change when Jesus died on the cross. Have you ever done that? Because if you haven't done that, it's just a story. It can be easily ignored. People can go on as though it doesn't really matter. But brother, sister, it matters for all eternity. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there is no decision more important in your life to be settled today than that right there. Okay? Would you pray with me? Let's bow our heads just a moment. And I don't do it often, but I think it's important today. Maybe there's one here who'd be willing to say, preacher, if you'll lead in a prayer, I'll invite Jesus in my life. I can't do that for you, but I could coach you in it if you just in the quietness of this moment would say, Lord Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. And you just say that in your heart. I realize that I am a sinner. And you died on the cross for my sin. I'm sorry for what I've done, but I thank you for what you've done. Would you come into my life now and forgive me of my sin and cleanse me and help me live a life that honors you?